So welcome everybody to Jubilee. Yes, we're going to start a second time. This is Midweek Conversations, and we are here to talk about race. We're here to talk about identity. We're here to talk together, Petey Escovedo and myself, and we're here to see Jesus, because Jesus Christ is the only one that can unlock everything that we've gotten ourselves into. And boy, do we have a way of doing that, whether it's in a week's time or within months, years, decades, and in this case, centuries. So I'm looking forward to our being together. And I want to just pray a simple blessing, because this is a moment for the Lord to enter in. We will finish our time in conversation. See, conversation is what we're always having. God's having one with us, and we're having one with Him. We have one with ourselves. We have one with other people. And if we can bring the conversation into Christ, He will listen to the story we have. He'll listen to our narrative. And that's so important. But then He'll start to frame the narrative inside of His narrative. And that's when life comes. That's when reconciliation, healing, and deliverance. So, Lord Jesus, would you be with us in the midst of this conversation? Would you anoint Petey to share from his heart experience and from the prophetic position that you've given him to hold? Magnify his voice, we pray. Would you allow us to come before you and position our hearts? And then, Jesus, would you walk alongside with us tonight and speak into our lives where you're speaking from, so we can see it from your place and how to respond? And then lastly, release worship, release healing, release forgiveness, release deliverance, release salvation. Go beyond what we could ever accomplish. Do what you alone have accomplished through your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and intercession. Okay, so having a second start, here we go again. On up to see Petey Escovedo. Welcome everybody in the house. We're so glad you're here. You're part of this. It's going to be awesome. Okay, Petey.
I guess.
Air hugs. I don't know.
I watch a lot of.
How do they do it?
Tonight show. Like I felt like I was supposed to.
Yeah. Or, but I've been watching all the governor types, and please, don't touch. Don't talk. You know, we even have masks in the sanctuary just because it gives. For me, it's humility. Just do what I'm being asked, and grace will come out of it.
So, hi.
Good to have you. Good to be together.
This is good. I don't know. Should I just jump in or?
Yeah, jump in because then I'll start asking some questions. I'd love to hear.
Yeah, it's been interesting this, I don't know, season of uprising or ripping the Band-Aid off or whatever this is. You know, like you were saying, this is something that is not a one-off incident. This is not, you know, this is like, how do we deal with hurt?
Yeah.
Pain, long suffering, literally long suffering, as part of an identity, you know?
Yeah.
And so going through an identity, do you just forget something that doesn't happen and then you take on a new identity, or how do we get to the place where we are able to function in our new identity without denying what we've already been through? And I'll just say, just to kind of catch everybody up, I had a conversation with Steve, with you, at just about, so I'm on this conference call, a Zoom call, and you know, we're just talking about, there's like 30 of us on there that are prayer leaders, and we're just praying for people. And and this was right after maybe like the first couple days of the protesting. And for some reason, I just felt this like overwhelmed feeling of weight. And so I just decided, hey, you know what? I'm going to get out of my house. I'm going to get out of here. I'm just going to focus on this prayer call that we're on. And I'm driving down the street. And so on my Bluetooth, there's like people going one after another, just praying for things. And we're praying for quarantine and COVID and the governor, and like there's all this stuff. And then I get to the stoplight, and on one side I see three or four middle-aged white women with signs that say Black Lives Matter. And they're just, you can see them screaming and crying. And then I look to this corner of at the stoplight, and it's the younger generation of younger white women who are holding these signs. So I live in Moore Park. The demographic is like me,
right, yeah,
and, you know, like five other black people. So
yeah,
it's,
yeah,
not like, oh, this is the hub of where all the black people are. It's not that, actually.
Yeah.
It's the opposite. And so you have like these people who are going, I want to give, you could see them pouring out their heart for this. Not, it's not just injustice, for this lack of love, this, mm-hmm, this identification of a need. And so as I continue, I'm just like, whoa, where do I stand with this? Where does the church stand with this? How do we get to the place where we talk about something that's uncomfortable to talk about? How do we? And so I was just overwhelmed driving, and like, there's no answer. And I didn't want to bring it up in the middle of, you know, like, you don't want to stop somebody praying, like,
right,
what about,
right,
me?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So
yeah,
it wasn't, yeah, about that. It was really about just like this awareness to go, what is the church going to do? How are we going to be present, you know? And yeah, in one way, like, you can live your entire life and not experience someone else's pain. You don't have a grid for someone else's hurt. So it's almost, not that it's not real to you, it almost like it doesn't apply to you.
Right, right.
And so,
be like Cammie's been saying, you know, the COVID, for a long time, it was stay away, stay inside from this invisible enemy. Mm-hmm. But after a while, nobody knew anybody sick. So it's not till you know somebody,
right,
then you go, okay, this is a real problem, and we've,
right,
got to respect it and resolve it. Yeah,
yeah.
I think.
And even when COVID started, it started in China.
Yeah.
And it's on the news, and we're going, whoa, that's crazy. That has nothing to do with me. Let's go about my,
yeah,
day.
No,
I'm not going to wear a mask. I'm just going to do my own thing. You know, and it wasn't until it hits close to home that you go, man, this is real. And so, you know, I had a friend post something on Facebook, and it was a repost. This girl had asked, hey, name the top racist thing that you had have experienced. And so this friend of mine, he reposted this question, and he says, I don't really have a top one. I'll give you a top 10. He grew up in Thousand Oaks. He's black, and he can give you, like, he based it off of,
okay,
like, in the fifth grade, this is the first time this thing happened to me. In the seventh grade, this is, and he's just going and going and going. And so the real interesting thing is were the responses from people, because he's a few years younger than me, but the responses from people were like, oh my gosh, I had no idea that you were going through that. We went to high school together at the same time.
Right, right.
And I had a great 4 years.
Yeah.
And he's saying, I also had a great 4 years. It was just in the midst of that 4 years where I was living my life and life was great, there were some not great things.
Yeah.
And so I use that example because it's Ventura County.
Right.
And it's, you know, my parents moved us here when I was 15 because they're like, it's the safest place in the world or whatever. I go, really? You know, so it's,
yeah,
just moving here at 15 years old, I go, okay, this is like the safest place statistically or whatever. And within a couple months, you know, like, we didn't even really know anybody yet. And I'm 15, my brother's 13, and we're at Jack in the Box in Thousand Oaks, and sun's going down, and, you know, at the time, you have a curfew when,
mm-hmm,
you're a kid.
Yeah.
I'm looking, going like, oh, we have to hurry up and get this, so we have to rush back. And so we meet another two brothers that are there at Jack in the Box as well. We start talking to them. They're like, oh, man, that's cool, whatever, blah, blah, asking where we're from. And then I see this truck drives by, this big lifted white truck, and throws a drink at the window. And, you know, just spews racial comments and,
okay,
whatever. That was like,
uh-huh,
we had been in Ventura County for 2 months.
Yeah.
You know, so,
oh,
I was,
gosh,
like, what is this going on? You know, and just stuff. It's just like, it happens to people all of the time, and you have no idea that it's happening unless you ask questions. You have no idea that anybody's anything. I don't think race is, it's limited to race. You have no idea what anybody's going through unless you ask questions, you know, unless you go, I don't know, what is your life?
Yeah.
What are the things that I can pray for you? How does that, you know? And so sometimes I look at it in the way that, you know, we've been, I personally have been going to Thailand with Jubilee since 2013, I think is the first time we went. And I know I knew nothing about Thailand except Thai food.
Right.
You know, so then what it causes me to do is like, I know nothing. And so I'm going to start researching. I'm going to start, and you research the way you can. It's whatever's given to you, what's on the internet or whatever.
Right.
And then that research is okay. But then when you get there, it's like, oh, this starts to fill in the blanks because I'm blank. I have nothing. And I read a little bit, but it's not like I know your culture.
Yeah.
So I just go into your culture really trying to receive.
Right.
And going, oh man, this is, I never knew that about Thailand. I never knew this was your struggle. I never knew that was your struggle. And I just take, I can take it for face value. I can see, you know, and I can pray for someone where they are. And so, yeah, I think that was an imagery that I've placed actually on what's going on now is like, how do you place a blank slate, an openness to see someone and their culture and what's going on and not put the assumption because I live down the street from
right.
you that I know what's happening.
No, I like when we were conversing, you were, and I've heard it in many places, that you can't find out what's going on unless you start asking questions. And that's
right.
that thing where we tend to kind of disconnect, not on purpose, but we kind of feel awkward. What do I do? What do
sure.
I say? And all that. What's your feeling that, you know, out of the protest, and why do you think this now is happening? As compared to just 3 months ago, 2 months ago. There's incidences enough to have triggered this, but now.
I think it's just exhaustion. I think it's an explosion. I think a lot of the right things were done by the people in charge that saw the video and handled things. I think a lot of things that need to be done got done maybe for that situation, but it's hard to tell as to whether or not because it took over social media or,
exactly.
you know, like there's just stuff that continues to happen. I think this happens to be a season where people are tired anyway. I think quarantine makes people at the point like, I can't take on another weight.
Yeah.
I'm not willing to rest. I'm not going to go to work anyway. And so I'm tired and I'm going to speak out on what's going on, you know? And so I think the more we have technology, the more anything, any injustice, any hurt is going to be well documented.
Yeah.
And so
yeah.
at this point it's well documented and it's in people's faces.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
It's kind of like the Me Too movement.
Right.
Before those things happened, but they were never a way to broadcast
right.
the, you know, the intensity and the volume.
Right.
Now all of a sudden we're, wow. And like England coming or France dealing with, and all, you just, it took on a global effect.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Where do you see us going right now? I mean, we're 4 weeks, probably a little over 4 weeks from this and into this.
Yeah.
And
I think there's a two part. So I think as The government is going to have to come in and place law and do something to effectively change how we function within our culture. And our culture is like a bunch of cultures within each other. You know, I was talking to somebody at church on Sunday who grew up not in California, and they're an adult, and they were just saying, I never seen a Mexican in person until as I was an adult. And I read about them growing up in high school, but that was only in books.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that sounds crazy.
Yeah, I know.
I'm like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
Every street we have is a Spanish name.
Yeah.
You know, like,
yeah.
So for them, it was, no, I, when I moved to California, it was a culture shock, so I had the time to like see it and adjust into a culture that wasn't mine, and now it's mine.
Yeah.
But we have like all these cultures intertwined, so the government is going to have to do something, but as believers, I don't think our job is to wait for the government to tell us how to function.
Yeah.
I really feel like as believers, we need to take action and figure out, how am I going to love?
Mm-hmm.
I really feel like Jesus has a culture of love that can supersede every other culture and include every culture.
Yeah.
Because when Jesus walked the earth, the Greco-Roman Empire was leading, and he found a way to not disrupt their culture.
Yeah.
And not, he enhanced the Jewish culture.
Yeah.
But still chose to do things that fit within the culture.
Yeah.
You know, like not like he's Jesus. He could take disciples from day one.
But he not only did that, he didn't try to overthrow. He just started, he challenged.
Right.
You know, whose inscription's on the coin? Well, give to Caesar what's Caesar, but give to God what's God. So right. He provoked us to a higher standard than
right.
Any
so I feel like that idea where Jesus can go into a culture or two cultures mm-hmm. that already exist and be larger than those cultures, bring a love culture, but not have to like diminish. So our mm-hmm. when I look at the way Jesus is functioning and he's saying, well, I could say you're forgiven and you're healed, or I could say you're healed, or I could say, you know, like it's
right.
He's bringing concepts that are going like, I'm not waiting for the government to tell me
how
I'm allowed to be the savior.
Right. Right.
You know,
right.
And so for us to function as believers, I feel like whatever the government is going to do, amen.
Yeah.
However, you can't, in real life, you can't put a law that's going to make people not be racist. It just, like,
no,
it's not a thing.
Yeah.
You know, like, there's no law that's going to force someone to believe a certain thing.
Right.
But what we can do as believers is to go, if I see you're hurt, that your answer to things is hurt or fear or what, I see you're hurt, and I raise your hurt with double the amount of love.
Yeah.
You know.
Okay. So how would you tell somebody like me, a white man, to just go into life? You know, how do you activate love like that without just going, kind of retreating into, well, let's just hope this goes away and we go forward in a better life.
Yeah, I think as my biggest thing is to ask questions.
Okay.
I think asking questions is awesome because. For one person wants to be called an African American.
Mm-hmm.
One person wants to be called black. There's no right answer.
Right.
You would just have to find out by an individual relationship.
Right.
You would have no idea, like, you know, even in getting into a conversation with Pastor Rufus, who's 90, and was a believer and a pastor in the South.
Yep.
So, like, what his experiences are, the only way I could know what his experiences are and who he is to talk to him and to not put a blanket statement. You can't put a blanket statement on anyone.
Yeah.
You know, which, if we can get away from it, our culture is a media-based culture, so it is difficult to go, how do I push back from Americanism, capitalism, anything
else
that is not Christ. I'm not saying it's not good or whatever, but it's not Christ.
Yeah.
So, like that is going to be difficult for us to go, like, before I just prejudge, which we all do, before I prejudge, let me just find out who you are.
Yeah.
You know, I was talking to Noelle, and she was talking about going into this, she went into the grocery store the other day. She said, right behind me, there were like seven guys, and they were dressed in all black, and like it. She described like a punk rock type of younger guys, punk rock, and they're loud, and they're jumping up and down, and they're pushing each other, and she was like, immediately I went into like this protective, like, oh, what's going to happen?
Yeah,
and then because of all these conversations, She said, I thought to analyze why. Like, what about it makes me prejudge that I need to protect myself? Or they're young, they're not aware that a woman is here and could be feeling a certain way. So there's just all these things that we do that move us into prejudgment, where we could go, before I judge you based on the way that you dress, or based on the way that your haircut is, or based on anything, before I just judge you, let me just talk to you. Let me find out who you are. Let me just, you know. So I think asking questions is awesome. I think loving always allows a lot of grace. Mm-hmm. Because if you don't know, you don't know. But if you carry yourself in a way where you are a lover, it's almost easier for someone to pull you to the side and say, hey, I know you meant well because I know who you are. Yeah. I know what you release. You know, I have a friend who has been watching the services since a little bit before quarantine started. And he's up in the Bay Area where I grew up, and he's more urban than anything in Ventura County. But like, so we were talking the other day, and he says, I love that OG white dude that is the head of your church. I was like, what? The OG white dude? He's talking about you.
Okay. All right. I figured that.
Yeah.
I thought he got the old or the white dude.
Yeah, OG is like an OG is somebody who's, you know. So I'm not explaining this.
Yep.
But for him, it doesn't matter. Like, you carry yourself in a way, even on YouTube in the services, like you're a lover. Even if you were to say something that felt like that was off.
Yeah.
But I trust in the heart and how he carries himself in the heart to go, well, if you build a relationship with people, you can pull someone to the side and correct them.
Yeah.
Because if you can correct somebody when you have a relationship. That's what love looks like.
Yeah.
If you correct someone without relationship,
that's what law looks like.
That's what law looks like.
And law never works. It actually empowers positions.
Right. And so some of this has to take place where we can, as believers, go, what does love look like in this situation? Rather than law.
Right.
So on any side, for me, I feel like sometimes I have the opportunity to talk to people, and sometimes I don't. So if someone is saying something that is offensive, I go, do I have a relationship with this person, and can I just talk to this person? Or do I not have a relationship with this person? So there's no point in me trying to correct someone mm-hmm. who I don't have a relationship with. So as a believer, I have to figure out, am I willing to get into a relationship with this person knowing that who they are right now is offensive, whether they know they're offensive or not.
Yeah.
So I have to take that upon myself as a believer to go, I'm willing to do that.
And that's the Christ in us that's going to probably most often say, love that person. Because love is not something you're doing because I like you.
Right.
It's something I'm doing because God's love in me is being told to go that direction. And love is powerful if it's directed intentionally.
Love covers a multitude of sins, if they're not yours.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's like hard to hear, but like to take on the larger thing and go, I'm going to choose to love whether you understand, I can't give you like a timeline where I'll love you for 2 weeks and you need to get it together within 2 weeks. Like, it can't be that.
Can we just give a quick background for my own life and the way I was most moved in this whole protest, this whole coming to the national conscience. In 1976, I was led to the Lord, and the man who led me to the Lord and then discipled me in Christ was black, Larry Matthews. And it was at an Andre Crouch concert. And he brought me to Christ, and then within a week, I was entering the ministry, which at that time was ending of the Jesus movement, so we were in halfway houses, and we bunked together. I learned how to pray watching him kneel at his bed and carry prayer. We live in a full-time ministry together and functioned as friends, and we got to, you know, enjoy each other and play with each other and have fun with each other and not see each other, but at the same time appreciate each other. So that was a really special gift from God, mm-hmm. because it gave me a place of great, great insight to know a community that, you know, because once you, you know, it's like you learn things you can do and you can't do. You'd say, okay, as a white man, you can't do that. As a black man, I can do that to a black man. But as a white man, you say that, you're in trouble. It's like, okay, all right, there's a way we can talk to each other. And then sure. you get to the past the point of being educated, and then you get back and even go to the point where people, you're teasing each other because you know it's not what you can do, but you are doing it because right. you're friends. So all of that. So that's always been a point of value. And then over our church history, there's that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 we were talking about where it says that though we knew Christ in the flesh, we don't know him anymore that way. So there's this idea that if we know one another by the Spirit, we often discover later who we are in the flesh, which is, I think, what's always been our church. We've never by design tried to be international or, you know, multi-ethnos. It was just always seemed to happen because we were all these crazy people in this pursuit of Jesus Christ. And we kind of, you know, in this, you know, there's a place that's got the same kind of focus and intensity. Right. And then we look around and go, oh, you know, you're from Africa and you're from Asia and you're over there from Europe. But what happened to me at this time, when, because at Memorial Day, you know, George Floyd and his death, and it begins immediately the protest. And we're at the same time in this 10 days of prayer to Pentecost, which would be on the 31st. And the church is in protest 2 weeks before saying we've got to have access to our building. So it's just you could feel the tension. But by the time we're coming to Pentecost, my heart was, Cam and I, we're both so moved because I feel like you always have to find out where am I connected to this? Because mm-hmm. we're all connected. We can't separate ourselves. We can right. say, oh, I'm not a part of that. I don't act that way. I don't think. And what I realized with my sin that I wanted to address or take ownership on before the Lord was omission. It's easy to say, well, I'm not racist. I don't have that kind of attitude. But then again, I'm privileged. And if I'm not taking my privilege and using it to an opportunity to lift someone else up, then I am just as guilty as somebody who is intentionally pushing somebody down. So it was, I felt like that was, for me, a real deep sign of that Christ was sitting on his throne and starting to disrupt the status quo.
Yeah. I think, just because you said privilege, I think words end up becoming sensationalized mm-hmm. or become like a brand that we kind of lump everything together. I think at this point, Black Lives Matter is like a campaign word that people either feel positively or negatively about. White privilege or All Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter or any of those feel like these like the word Coca-Cola, almost. Like you're not really realizing that you're saying Coca-Cola means like cocaine and the cola nut. But nobody pays attention to that, you know, when you think Coca-Cola, you just say Coca-Cola. Yeah. So like sometimes I try to be careful as far as like using anything, like a privilege, for example. I understand what you're saying. A lot of people don't. So a lot of people can be quick to go, well, I'm not privileged, you know, so I don't have white privilege. I don't know. To make it a race thing, you know, like I think the idea of privileged is that you're at neutral. Mm-hmm. You're allowed to function as a blank slate.
There's
nothing from history, like you're just neutral. Yeah. You can walk around and be neutral and that's okay. And for other cultures are seen a certain way.
Yeah, yeah.
And so those certain people don't start in people's eyes at neutral. So for me, sometimes I go, well, maybe if I say neutral, it's less inflammatory than privilege. Maybe if I say I matter,
Yeah.
Personally, I matter. Not the Black Lives Matter movement, not like find somebody in your life that you go, this person is black. I don't know what their suffering is like. They matter to me.
Yeah.
This one person or family.
You matter.
Right. You matter to me.
Yeah.
And so I will say there have been a few people who have just reached out. Not for like anything other than to say, hey, I don't know what this is like for you right now, but I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I want you to know this is a, and
huge.
Stuff like that is like,
huge.
Oh, that more than saying,
yeah,
hey, you matter and putting it on a poster is like, you matter. And this is how I'm going to show you that you matter. This is the love that I am functioning in Christ. You do matter to me. And it is different, you know, if you can use any example, but like if Steve Ditmar walked down the street and the sun's going down and you have a hoodie on.
Yeah.
It's just Steve with a hoodie on.
Right.
If Petey walks down the street with the sun going down and the hoodie is on.
Yeah, exactly.
It means something completely different.
Yeah.
And not, this is a hypothetical, but it isn't because I've lived since I was 15 in Ventura County and I've been pulled over for all kind of nonsense or, you know, like it is real. And just to figure out, like, not that you need to know to qualify people, but you just need to be aware that, man, this thing is going on. You know, if there were bombings in London right now,
right.
I would just get on the phone and start to call the people that I care about that live in London.
Right.
So if something is going on that has to do with someone else's culture, I don't know what.
Got it. So you're saying if we dialogue, that's the first step of sincere, how are you?
Dialogue.
Dialoguing.
Yeah. What does that mean to you or why? If you can ask questions, it's awesome. Because if you can go, why are the posters saying Black Lives Matter? Don't all lives matter? That's different. That's a question versus like usurping someone's campaign.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
If it's in the same Coca-Cola analogy, it would be like somebody starting a brand that says Coca-Cola and then you go, well, I'm Loca-Cola. Like, no, you can't do that.
Yeah.
Stop it. No, it's not anything wrong. I'm just different. No, but you're already taking.
Yeah.
Black Lives Matter is a campaign, but it is also a statement. You know, it's so. All lives should matter.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, if we read scripture, we would know that all lives should matter.
Yeah.
You know, specifically when Jesus showed up, he said, oh, I'm showing up for the Jewish people right now.
Right.
But wait, because after, then I'll open it up, I'll give the vision to Peter, and then go, all lives matter.
Yeah.
But my focus right now has to be on the Jewish people because I need to get
them really
somewhere and I need them to
really
understand.
Good.
And then I can open up. It's not that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So all lives have always mattered.
Yeah,
specifically,
really
this group right here, I need to focus on. You know what I mean? And so sometimes I feel like we function as like Jacob and Esau, like not really valuing what's in front of us. Jacob is going to try to steal the blessing that is already his.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so rather than feel like this person is saying that Black Lives Matter, I have to make sure that my life matters too. Like you're definitely allowed to focus on yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Like I think you should have a place where you go, man, this injustice has happened to me, but still be aware that there's an overall injustice that's happening to a group of people. So let's, you know, I don't think you need to throw away any negative thing that has ever happened to you and go like, oh, this is, when the Me Too campaign happened, it's not to say that other people are not hurting. It's just like, this is a time where we can focus where it hasn't been focused on.
Yeah.
And eventually, I'm praying that as believers, God has been talking to me about a love culture for about a year. Mm-hmm. And it just keeps taking different forms based on what is in front of us. But a love culture supersedes a law culture.
Yeah.
It supersedes a governed culture. Like, really, if you think about it, like, if we wait for the government to tell us what kind of people we should be, that's really weird.
Yeah.
It's really weird, you know. So I'm not going to wait for the government to give us the rules. I'm just going to function in relationship.
Yeah.
You know, if we wait in a friendship or we wait in a marriage to say, well, I'm waiting for somebody to tell me what I am and not allowed to do, it's not a real relationship. You know?
Yeah.
It's much better if somebody can see you and go, I see you living and functioning as a believer before you even approach me. You're not selling me anything. You're just real. You're a real lover. And you really see people's hurt and meet them where they are. That's that's the Christ model, to go, I don't need to qualify whether or not your hurt is worth any. Like, your hurt is worth it.
Yeah.
I'll be right there with you.
I really want to, when you said that, Jesus, and he would say, I've been sent to the lost house of Israel, to the lost sheep of Israel. And he focused. And yes, he could be interrupted through faith of others and called everybody. And then he put to task the Pharisees, who were leading the house of Israel, but in a religious way. But how would you see that being what's happening right now? Jesus Christ stepping in to the church and saying, this people, Black Americans, and the history, and this current place, and the way they've been, and the promises over their life, and because every person brings promise. Every person is a reflection of who God is. You can't know God unless you see a male and a female in marriage, because male and female are created in their image. And you can't know God unless you see him in all of the ethnos, all the races of the earth. So he's now singling out and saying, I want to come in here and I want to bring myself healing, salvation, deliverance. What do you think that might look like as it works into the church?
Yeah. Well, obviously, like I said, first is going to be dialogue, but it's, we can't be afraid to have conversation about things that are hurtful. We can't. Because whether or not you're trying to, whether or not we're trying to, then we sweep things under the rug. You know?
Yeah.
People need to be heard and people need to be valued. I think as we, honestly, people need to know that the church is a trustworthy place.
Yeah.
That if they bring who they are and everything that they're going through, that they're not going to be devalued. That they're not going to be listened to but not heard, that they're not going to be considered. I think I would say to find out quickly people's expectation, I think to open the door and invite people, and then what I see that Jesus would do when people would approach him, he would go, what do you want? Not in a negative way.
Yeah.
Skip past everything. I could bring manna from heaven. I could break bread and fish or whatever. None of that matters unless it matters to you.
That's good.
Where are you and what is it that you need? Because I could just assume that your leg is broken and you're limping, so I could just heal your leg. But if that's not where you are, here and here, it's not going to matter. Yeah, he healed my leg, but you know, I don't have any food and I haven't been able to eat for 6 years. You know, like that would, he goes right to like, where are you? What is it that you're looking for? Where is your value? What are the things that matter to you? And for us to be able to hear that and accept people. Sometimes in real life, the people's expectations can't be met.
Yeah.
And sometimes because this is what it, having kids, you learn this, like, you know, you take your kids to the store and you go, you could have one thing. And you have that kid who goes like, this is my one chance to get anything that I can. I pick that. You're not getting $3,000 anything. Now you have to put parameters on. You know what I mean? So sometimes you just need to hear people and go, I just want to dream. And you go, cool, that's awesome that I receive your dream. I can't meet you there yet. Or it's not my responsibility as the church to go boom. And I think even the word like reparations comes to mind.
Okay.
Where reparations is going to look like relationship.
Yeah.
Where black people will feel like they can trust the government. But I don't think it, I think the government is going to be, won't even matter. If believers function in a love culture and that black America felt like, I trust the church.
Yeah.
Then what the government does, the government will actually line up with whatever we do as a culture.
Yeah. But what happens with the church is politicized. And it's trying to move in those big, broad strokes and label everything as conservative, liberal.
Yeah, that's a good point. But I think whether or not you want to give money this way or that way for this thing in, you know, oh, I'm conservative and this is going to be, or I'm liberal. That's where your money goes, and you can vote whichever way you want. If you function in love.
Well, I say that because I've, you know, let's just take it out of this conversation, put it into Christians and Muslims. Mm. We've been in that, in our faith conversation since 9/11. And so you hear stories of these, Christians did this to Muslims, Muslims did this to Christians. And if you feel the tinge in your heart to go, well, yay, the Christians did that to Muslims, and oh, this, you realize, I'm not really, I am actually saying, whoever I'm for, they can do what they want. And whoever I'm against, I'm really against what they did. So it's, I get challenged in those moments. So I don't know how, I think part of what you're saying is so right. It's the culture of each heart, responsible. You know, when you're saying this, what I'm hearing myself saying, I got to go find some black people that I can bump into in the next week and ask some questions. Hey, how are you?
Right.
And if without it getting weird, I mean, it's, I know, it's like, hey, it's like trying to get somebody saved.
Don't go
do you know
door
Jesus?
To door. Like that's
no, but
as weird as I think going door to door is.
No, I wouldn't
now,
do that.
Especially
I'd be when
for
you bump
coronavirus,
in.
Don't do that. But like, as weird as I think that is, however, scripture says go out two by two. And I'll say, as believers, we don't do that. We don't really take it the way scripture says go out two by two and make disciples. I see the Mormon community do that.
Okay.
I see Jehovah Witnesses do
that's
that.
That's good.
They do it in a way that's law-based, so you lose the relationship. But I still see them going like, I'm willing. You know how weird it is, to uncomfortable it is to knock on somebody's door? It doesn't really matter the time of day. It's weird.
Yeah.
You know.
Even if it's
I had to learn to do it for, it's funny because like that's part of real estate. Like you have to knock on doors and put things up like on people's door. And it felt so weird for me afterward. I did, you know, for a few weeks I'm doing this and I'm like, man, it's weird that I'm willing to do this to sell a house, but I've never done this for Jesus.
Yeah.
It's really, I'm like, huh, that's a hard truth for me to, like, wow, I'm willing. And then so I tried to adjust, you know, and, you know, I would go out there and like, oh, clearly this is an opportunity for me to do your work, God, because I would get into like God conversations. Yeah. And I'm like, I'm not selling a house to this person, but they are going to know the love, the lover that you are, Jesus.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we just have to be aware and open and pray for boldness.
Yeah.
We
yeah.
do have to pray for boldness. Like, even in the line at Target, with a mask on, and like, you can pray, like, okay, God, this is an opportunity for me to love someone. What would that look like? And it will be awkward. It might be awkward. It might be okay to just smile at somebody or to wave at someone's child or to say, oh, I could pick that up. You know, no, I'll get it. No, it's heavy for you. I got it. Or just little tiny things like that that leads into trustworthiness.
Mm-hmm.
So that when you go to talk about Christ, whether someone, it doesn't, because we never know who's listening and who's watching. So I could do this at my Target and my Ralph's and the seven places I go all the time. I could function in a way of love. Yeah. And then one day I go to share because there's an opportunity to share the gospel. And I go to share, but these people have always seen me.
Well, can I want to talk about repentance. And
yeah.
Not like in the way where we try to do a mass repentance over an act in the past, but the idea of the changing the way we think. And again, the heart and the mind we align. How do you repent in attitudes? I mean, how do you catch yourself in a prejudgment attitude that you just taken as part of, you know, tradition or past experience and catch yourself and go, wait a minute, I don't want to just keep functioning from this argument that I've held for so long.
Yeah, I think if as believer, well, again, like it's America and believers. So America can do America.
Yeah.
As believers, I feel like there's a fun game that you can play about dreaming and casting vision for someone else.
Okay.
I think if you saw someone and judged them, like if you can get to the place where you start are aware, like, oh,
first
that
you
guy,
have to get aware that you actually right. are judging people all the time.
But we judge people for everything.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. like this Ventura County is a beach community, even though Camarillo doesn't touch the beach.
Right.
The wind blows, like, you know what I mean? Like, all of it is a beach community.
All the way to Simi Valley and Fillmore.
And so, growing up in the Bay Area, where we grew up, is not a beach community. And
although
so
you're closer to the ocean than we are.
Yeah, but it's cold, and nobody like, I didn't surf. I didn't meet someone who surfed until I went to Westlake High School, and people were wearing board shorts and flip-flops in high school. I'm like, is everybody in swim class? Like, why are you dressed?
Right.
It was the weirdest thing for me. Like, you're all just getting ready to go to the beach? Or like, no, this is a... You on purpose left the house in flip-flops. Okay, that's interesting. Like, so for me, I look and go, there's a prejudgment that I have when I see somebody in flip-flops. What's up? When I see somebody in flip-flops, and I have to go, I don't know what his life is.
Yeah.
Look, people are just raising up their flip-flops right now.
Sure.
Like, hallelujah, flip-flops in the name of Jesus. Like, okay. But there are certain things that I go, I don't know your life. Even if you surf, I don't know your life.
Right.
If, you know, like, so if you're wearing baggy pants, I don't know your life. If you're wearing, like, you can do it with everything. You can really, because we're very visual beings, we could take the visual and almost like, I read this thing, it might even, I think Chris Doner might have posted it one time too, because Chris posts everything. So, you're welcome. So, it was about motorcycles.
Okay.
And because motorcycles, if you get into an accident with a car, you're a lot more likely to be fatally injured. And so it's this post that said, teach your kids to count how many motorcycles they can in the car when they're, like, it's a game. And so when they grow up, when they're drivers, they will learn to automatically see motorcycles.
That's good.
So for me, I was like, oh, that's awesome. But we could do this with prejudgment. I can prejudge you on purpose now and go, you have a t-shirt and blue jeans on. Okay, he probably just got off of work, but he went home first because he doesn't have work shoes on. So I use the prejudgment, and then I start to go, God, he's probably incredible. I wonder what you've given him.
Yeah.
I wonder, and then you use that dreaming and that vision casting for other people. It starts to give you a sense of, like, they're awesome, the blessing, and you can speak life into people whether you never speak to them.
Yeah.
And so then you start to change the way you see people. And I would make jokes about this before because, like, males tend to do this anyway, like size each other up.
Yeah.
You know, like, fine, size them up because you're going to do it anyway. And then to start to declare and think, like, I wonder what God has given them. I wonder what kind of, are they a pastor? Are they an evangelist? Are they, you know, so we have that opportunity.
That's the very thing we've been doing here at church when we started the wellness. We said, let's come into Christ, ourselves in prayer, and really become established in our identity. Settle in there. When that is really connected and you're in place, then bring your family in.
Mm-hmm.
And then bring the people we're praying for in. And the difference was, rather than praying from seeing a person in their struggle in life and then thinking, I know what they need to do, so Lord, can you do what I see them to do? We went back and said, no, I want to see them from where you started them from, because where you started them is where you're going to bring them. And I want to come into agreement with you. That's I love that. It's really
because it's an identity thing.
Yeah.
And that's like what we were talking about. It's like race into identity. But like there's two identities that we're dealing with, our identity and the person that we're interacting with. And so that would deal with how we identify other people rather than identify people on what they're wearing or their sin or their, you know, like any of that. Rather than identify someone and label them, I would rather label them in who God says that they are. But then I also have to deal with myself. And like, this is a difficult thing because this is a like lifelong process of coming into the place of confidence. This is the whole thing with Jacob or Israel.
Yeah.
You know, like he had to come into the place where he was confident enough in his relationship with God to be called Israel.
Yeah. Yeah. And he didn't hear those words until he became took ownership for his real his birth name.
Yeah.
Jacob.
Right.
So he had to take it. He had to identify with who he was for God to call him to who he is.
Right. And then he would still wrestle with that because there's scripture past the point where he's called Israel.
Yeah.
And then there's sometimes that after point, he's referred to as Jacob. And sometimes he's referred to as Israel.
Yeah.
So there's this back and forth that we have to deal with with our own identity.
Absolutely.
And like, am I able to walk in confidence with who I am?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's okay to be whatever and wherever you are. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I sometimes talk to people about this in like in the Christian form, when it's great to desire to be a prophet, but just because someone else is a prophet doesn't mean that you have to just close your eyes and give people fake words. Like just that's okay. Like be comfortable where you are and confident with like the Lord loves me, whether I'm a pastor of a church of 30,000. Whether I'm a pastor of a church of 8 in my living room, whether I'm a pastor only over the people in my circle of influence, that I can shepherd people, that I can love people, that I have no title called pastor. So there's this confidence and identity thing that we have to deal with in ourselves that goes, why does it trigger me when someone else has attention put on them?
Yeah, and you're all of those were external measurements, 30,000. 38.
Yeah.
And so it's a qualifier from the outside, which is where our struggle, if we keep returning to that, that's where I will get afraid of you and I will want to push you out of my way, whether you're black or white or red or yellow or anybody, because I now need to get...
Right, because you have something valuable
and I'm afraid.
Not paying attention to what the value is in my life, so I go back to being Jacob and I try to steal the thing
that
is in front of me, which is yours. But if I look and like relationally with Christ, what is in me is my relationship with Christ. I can just find who I am
forever,
in him.
And that cannot be stolen from us.
Right.
Wow.
Right.
Well, we've got to get ready in a moment to go to worship and release our hearts in this awkward place. You know, and the point was, worship really is the surrender of ourselves to the supremacy and completeness of Christ.
Yeah.
Our incompleteness to his completeness. And before you're going to lead with us that tonight. So that's really, I'm excited about that. Because for me, in my heart, I have all these parts just you've triggered in our conversation with I feel like Lord's saying, here, consider this. And when I consider something, then I want to go into kind of ownership and take on. So I've learned it, you know, for me, if God catches me, that's really good. It's not, I'm not trying to not get caught. I'm actually, it's a good day when I get caught. When he says, here, let me adjust the way you think, because the way you think isn't the way I think, and I'm training you to think my way. But Can you do us, before that, we need to just make a moment for the offering. Because without that, this crazy world we're living in, we are blessed by having everyone in our body has continued so faithfully to give. Mm-hmm. Even though it can be easy to be, say, you know, what's the big deal? I'm at home. I'm not a part of the church. I can't come because I'm vulnerable, or and we don't need the whole big building. And we've been able to just keep everything going because people have been honest. They've been faithful. They've been giving. And I think there's a testimony to that even. And what I'm asking you to do is just kind of lead us. People are giving digitally. They give through the mail. They drop off offerings through the little slot.
It's
beautiful. Yeah. And there should be, I don't know if there's buckets on the site. We try to get them out there for anybody that's in the house that want to give tonight. But just release a blessing over that giving and then the receiving.
Yeah. It's also important that everybody knows that relationships are messy, but that's what makes them valuable, you know? Like, you find what works and what doesn't work for you and that other person. And so as we're giving from an offering standpoint, that there's this vulnerability about giving. And you go, well, Lord, what are you gonna do with it? What if I need it? What if, you know, so there's this opportunity to be vulnerable with the Lord and be a giver in relationship and allow him to be a giver in areas of your relationship with him. The messiness is the great place. There are sometimes unspoken rules about you being in a relationship, but it's not the rules that really let things grow and breathe and thrive. It's the non-rules. It's the things that you like, I have to find wording for what this is because it's here. It's in my relationship. And so before I pray over our offering, our worship is going to be an offering. And I've spoken this word before, but just because when I learned that worship means worth-ship, it's how you show the worth that you have for Jesus or for anything. Like when you worship something, you're saying, here's the worth that it has. So for worship tonight, we're going to go into the messy parts, the parts that don't have so many rules. And we're going to have fun, and we're going to do prophetic worship. And it's really just what's in my heart. What do I want to say to my Jesus right now? Or what is his spirit saying to me right now? And I know for some people it's awkward because for some people you're like, well, where are the words? I just need the words. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes in worship, you need to release a sound that is not a specific word. Or sometimes God is going to give you a word and you're not waiting for somebody else to tell you how to sing it. You're not waiting to get good at singing. It's not about that. So, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity that you have placed before us to be givers and to be receivers, to be lovers and to be loved, Lord.
Yeah, Lord. Yes.
Thank you that you have established our relationship, that you have said, give, I'm looking for cheerful givers. I'm looking for people who are in relationship with me. I'm looking for lovers to love me. Pull away the law in us, Lord. and grow us in a way that we can love you freely and we can be loved by you freely, Lord. Thank you that there are so many lovers in your body, in the body that you have here, Jubilee, that there are so many lovers that we can continue to financially stay open, that we have lights and that we have a building and all of that, Lord. Thank you.
Yes, Lord.
That you can do more with $1 than I can do with $1. That you can do more with one word that I give to you than the words that I speak to the world or to myself. Or Lord, you're just awesome. I thank you, Lord,
yes,
for filtering what I have and what I give to you and pulling out of it your perfection.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord.
You are my blessing. You are my portion.
Yes, Lord.
We love you with everything that we are and everything that we do. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we get ready and worship. Are you gonna go up or are you gonna sit?
Yeah,
here?
No, I'm ready to go. Are we doing something next week or no?
Yes, we are. Okay. I was gonna save it for the end, so it'd be a surprise, but
okay.
No, but we're gonna continue this discussion with questions and answers now. How do we get questions? Just come with them? Or what would you like us to...
I think you could probably send in questions to prayer@jubileechurch.org. I think you can... Do we have someone on our YouTube that is actively live and taking on questions?
But if you do have questions, yeah, we could do that tonight. If you've got questions during worship you want us to talk about next week, just chat on YouTube tonight. We'll pull them off and save them.
Yeah.
That would be a great idea. Or you could, so Jubilee Church. And if you get here, just come with one printed. So we have the questions, it's easier. And we want to do this and see, the conversation isn't to resolve what we can resolve. It's to find the one who can, the only one who can resolve anything with just a word. And I'm looking forward to that in worship right now. I really am. So prophetic. If you're listening, if you're going to join tonight as we do worship, let the Lord stand up. Let his standard rise above our excuses. Let our heart feel, let us attribute to him who he is. Sometimes the greatest change that's ever happened in my life is just when I ascribe to Jesus who he is and end up realizing he is not who I am. I don't have to be who he is because I never will be. But if I give him his place, somehow he starts to take his place in my life and his life begins to flow into our life. Father, I just want to thank you that in this moment in time, you have highlighted for me that you have come to save, to heal, and to deliver the Black American community and from multiples of historical injustices, wrongs, things that we could not resolve, but we can receive. We can take ownership, and you can bring miracles. Jesus, I don't know how you do it. I know that Israel couldn't receive you, but as many as received you, to them you gave them the right to become sons of God, as many as were calling on your name, believing in your name. So Lord, we believe in your name, and we ask that you would just bring us into an experiential encounters as we give you the worth. You are worth it all. And Father, for this conversation that's begun, may it grow, may it discover you in ways that later we'll look back and go, that was a life-changing, forever reframing conversation that God gave me or brought me into. In Jesus' name, amen.